Thank you. all here safely, and pray that you bless our service this morning, and bless our soul winning later this afternoon, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's go ahead and turn our next song, and it'll be Psalm 41. Psalm 41, Sweet By and By.
Time we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand. I'm going to ask Brother Micah to get bulletins out to everyone if anyone doesn't have one. It looks like everybody does. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. Hey, Brother Micah, can you turn down the audio in the mother baby room, please? Getting a little bit of an echo. Sowing opportunities listed there, salvation and baptism for the month of July as well as for 2021. And then the offering total is down there at the bottom of the page. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report for the week. Anybody go out soul winning, have any salvations to report for this week that haven't been reported yet? All right. And then on the prayer requests, we added Krishunda Taylor. Mrs. Taylor is pregnant, so we've added her to the list of our ladies who are pregnant in church. Please pray for all of them. Please continue to pray for everybody on the list. Some of the people on the list have more extended prayers that we need to continue to pray for. And then I added my wife down there at the bottom. Unfortunately, we had to bring her to the hospital last night just because we weren't sure what was going on. She was having these blood pressure spikes, and of course, they really weren't of any help much at all. I mean, they did rule out a couple things. There's always some, you know, point of going is always to get some testing done just to see and make sure, you know, what the problem is or what it may not be, I suppose. You know, getting some blood work done and some other things ruled out some I suppose really bad things, but very, very dismissive. We found that in a lot of the places we've been to here that people just don't really seem to take very much, they don't give you much credit for what you say. And I assume that's probably because they deal with people who are hypochondriacs or just coming in and are very ignorant or don't know much. I don't know what the reason is, but they're very dismissive of everything that we've been saying. We've got our own little blood pressure meter that we've been taking measurements with at home, and it may not be the most completely accurate, but based off of the symptoms and everything else that we were seeing, it was very well warranted to go in and get things checked out. So, I don't know. I'm not going to go into the whole story. It's kind of irritating, but she's here, but just pray that we'll figure out what exactly is going on, because she went in, did some tests, released, and basically they just treated it like it's absolutely nothing, and it's kind of ridiculous. Similar to our last experience when she had all the symptoms of showing a stroke, and they just kind of mocked and laughed it off, basically, when we went to the hospital for that, too. So it's crazy. It's crazy to me how people can be in a medical industry and act like that, but it is what it is. So all that said, I know I've been in contact with a couple people because I wasn't sure if I was going to be here today or what was going on, but just wanted to bring you up to speed. Don't know exactly what's going on. There's some times where she feels like she's going to pass out and has to sit down, and it's then she takes her blood pressure and it's super high, so very high reading. So just pray that we'll figure out what the root cause of that is, and pray that God will heal Leslie as well. Down at the bottom of the page there, we're going to continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church. They are in the midst of being attacked by the sodomites. It was not that long ago. It was the First Works Baptist Church. I'm sure they're still getting their fair share of flack, but the target seems to have shifted now to Steadfast Baptist Church because of this awesome documentary that they put out, Sodomite Deception, which tells the truth about the homosexuals and sodomites, and I highly encourage you to watch that. But that has brought on the ire and the wrath of the heathen. So we're going to be praying for them. Pray that God will strengthen them, and they'll continue to stand strong and stand firm in the word and fight the good fight. Let's see, on the next page, I just wanted to again thank everybody for last week. We're definitely very humbled by the outpouring of love and support and all the kind words. And, you know, the gifts were great, but just the fact that you guys organize anything just means the world to me. And just the whole sentiment was great. So really, really appreciate it. We truly were touched by that deeply. And unfortunately, fortunately, we had this awesome service last week, and we had record-breaking attendance and everything else. Unfortunately, a lot of people fell sick after like after that. So something must have been going around, probably even unknown, but it seems like there was some kind of sickness, especially, I think, among the little ones. So I was talking to Brother Logan, like our family got it last week. His family still, it seems to be probably propagating through the people there. Nothing has been too serious. I know the Mostellers, there's a lot of people out. So, you know, we got people visiting with us, and the church is almost empty because a lot of people are out sick this week. So I don't think there's anything very serious. Is Aiden sick as well? So congestion, coughing, so yeah, that type of thing. So that's what's been going around, apparently. So pray for everyone. You notice there's much less people. The Johnsons are sick, right? The Freemans aren't sick, though, by the way. I appreciate that, too. They organize that back area. So if you go back and use that supply area now, you can actually walk through it. They kind of reorganize the shelving and everything else. So did a lot of work. If something isn't in the place, if you help clean and do things like that, you can ask them. They'll be the best people to ask. But they did label a lot of stuff too. So the cabinets, if you don't see something in the storage area where you might have normally expected it to be, check the sink area by the refrigerator. And they also put some labels on the outside, so just so that people will know what is all where everything moved to. So it looks great, and I don't know how much time they spent here yesterday, but everything looks really good. So very appreciative of that as well. Continuing on with our announcements here, Banned But Not Bound. I meant to put this in the bulletin last week. It slipped my mind. Pastor Menez started this this new email list is essentially what it is. If you go to the website bannedbutnotbound.com, you could just put in your name and email address, and you subscribe to a newsletter, essentially an email newsletter. That, and I just did this yesterday, so I don't know how it's going to look, but the whole point is to be able to continue to share, I think, new videos, if you're on this email list, from people who, you know, essentially new IFB type of preaching that are having their YouTube channel shut down and removed. You know, our main channel has got, you know, a couple strikes on it, so we took everything down to private, just about virtually everything that they could possibly put any strike at so that we don't just completely lose the account. But, I mean, it doesn't take much to lose your account. It just takes people targeting your channel and whatever. So we'll see. Obviously, there's a lot of, there's a good reach on YouTube, which is why we do it. We're going to continue to do it. We've got backup channels, and we're going to keep on plugging away at that. But this is a great resource for people who like listening to the preaching and want to keep up to date with various preachers and people who you like to listen to. But you go and find out that their YouTube channel shut down or whatever, and you don't know exactly where to go. This is going to help to keep things continuing so that you can find out, or at least be able to be up to date on new preaching. So I haven't talked. I've been meaning to call Pastor Mez. I want to talk to him about it a little bit and see if I get a little bit more information about it. But wanted to put that out there as a good resource for you, if you're interested in that. So we're going to need to do stuff too to make sure we're up to date on our preaching that's going to be going and being part of that as well. So it's another good place if you do want to keep up to date with our stuff, and we lose our YouTube channel. We have multiple channels on other sites, and they're not necessarily very active, but we do that just to keep as much stuff and content out there on the internet as possible. We don't just put everything into YouTube and just go, oh no, what are we gonna do now? YouTube's gone. We've got BitChute channel. I don't even remember all the names of the channels that we got. They're not all being maintained, unfortunately, but some of them are. And Brother Stephen Adams has been doing an excellent job helping out on that front with our video streaming and stuff. That's been very helpful. I'm also looking at getting a streaming to our main website as well, so that way you don't have to go to any Facebook, YouTube, any other social media. You could just go to our website and be able to view at least the Sunday services streamed live from there. So it's going to cost a little bit more money, but I think it's going to be well worth the investment, especially considering we could just be shut down. We could be shut down today. We could be shut down in the middle of service, and then it's like, you know, what are you going to do? Because they have YouTube has the control and the power to do that. So I don't want, I want to be able to have our members be able to continue to see our services when they're not here. Anyhow, continuing on, we've got the upcoming events there. Multiple events that are coming up. Midwest Fundamentalist Conference, that is in Cincinnati. I talked to Brother Brett yesterday on that. I know he's got Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Aaron Thompson already booked to preach at that event. So if you're interested in going to that. And this year it's going to be at the church that he attends, and his pastor has been very open with hosting and everything else, which is awesome. It's great that that their church is going to help support this, and the preacher's coming out and everything. So if you're interested in making a trip, that I believe that's Labor Day weekend. So if you got some time off, you know, that's the Thursday and Friday and Saturday prior to Labor Day. So if you want to make a trip up to Cincinnati, you can get some good preaching up there. Brother Denzel is going to be getting married on September 10th, which is the following week. It's a Friday in Montana. Mountain Baptist Church, Pastor Jason Robinson's having a church camp the 23rd through the 25th. And then the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship is October 6th through the 10th. I just saw an update from Pastor Shelley on this, too. If anyone's planning on going to that in October, Steadfast Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas, they're having a spelling bee for the kids. So it's a Bible spelling bee. So any kids, if any family's planning on attending, if kids are going, He's going to have a word list available to study from and everything else. They're going to be giving out prizes for everyone who participates, as well as having, you know, prizes for people who actually win the competition. So any kids are interested in doing the spelling bee, they're going to that. You could get more information on that. You can ask me about it. I'll be happy to point you in the right direction. Bible memory passage, we are in week 7 of 9. So we've got just verses 56, 57, next week 58, 59. That's all of John chapter 8. And then you'll get a review week to be able to quote verses 44 through 59. That's the last portion of John chapter 8. And then, of course, you'll get a prize if you could quote these passages, those 16 verses, out loud without making any mistakes. But then also, I'm going to give you a few more weeks. Hopefully, there's people who have been trying to get all of John chapter 8 memorized, and all 59 verses of that chapter. We'll give you a few weeks to put that together. And if you're able to do that, if you're able to memorize and quote back John chapter 8, I've actually got a really, really cool prize for this one. So you're going to be able to get two nights at the Georgia, at specific Georgia state parks. So when we did the camping trip in May, the church got a bunch of points for all the money we spent on the campsites. So you're able to redeem those points for a lot of different things, but we're going to use them for free stays at a cottage. So that's a significant prize. It kind of ups the ante a little bit on memorizing John 8. And I'm bringing it up now because if you haven't been up to date, but you go, that sounds like a really cool prize, and I want to get that, memorize all of John chapter 8, and you'll get two nights at a cottage in a Georgia State Park. And they're really nice. It's a great prize. It's an awesome prize. So if that doesn't encourage you to do some Bible memory, I don't know what will. But it's a great opportunity to be able to use that. We have been going to state parks for a while now. We just found this out the other day because we get these points and we see these points. Like, what are these points? How do you even use these points? You go online, you can't figure out how to use them or anything. So my wife finally called the other day, and we've accumulated our own points from doing our own traveling and stuff. And then it's like, oh, cool. So we were able to book a couple nights for free just on our own points. And then I was like, well, wow, we've got all these other points for the church. So let's, my wife's idea, you could thank her to get those free nights. And, you know, if you've got multiple people in a family that complete this, then you can use that to extend the stay to be even longer or whatever, right? I mean, everyone who gets it gets enough points to give you two free nights at a cottage in a Georgia state park. I think there's a few exceptions on the state parks. The Unicoi, I think, is accepted. Was there a few others? Or, oh, okay. So there's five parks in Georgia that are not run by the Georgia State Parks, basically. Is right. Unicoi is one of them. But it's... yeah, there's a few that aren't specifically run by Georgia State Parks. But anyways, if you do that, we can talk about all those details later. But it's a really cool prize. So I wanted to give you enough time to get on this. If you're into doing Bible memory, it's a great trip to be able to stay local, get a couple nights, and you'll memorize. John 8 is an awesome chapter. So try to get that knocked out, and I don't normally know what the prizes are in advance, so I don't really give what they are. But this one I wanted to make sure everyone knows about. If I would have thought about it earlier, I would have told you much earlier to get more participation. But you still got time. I mean, you've got, I would say, over a month to get that done. That's a lot of time. You have to be dedicated. So it's 59 verses, but you know you got over a month to do it. So get focused on that. Start if you haven't been doing this. Start at John 8:1 and figure out a plan to get that passage memorized. All right, on the bottom of the page there, we got the upcoming birthdays. Today, we've got two birthdays. Mrs. Freeman has a birthday today, and Chloe's got a birthday today. So we're going to sing a happy birthday, Chloe. Chloe, we appreciate you playing the piano on your birthday on a Sunday here and being with us. That's awesome. And how old do you turn today? 17? 18. Oh, man. 18. Brother Miller, you're getting old. 18. Well, happy birthday. Special birthday. 18th birthday to Miss Chloe. We'll sing happy birthday to Chloe. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Chloe. Happy birthday to you. All right. 18 years old. Well, that's awesome. And I think that's it. Yeah, that'll do it for our announcements for today. So I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he'll lead us in our next song.
That's Revelation chapter 20. And as we always do here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to ask Brother John Carter if he could please do that for us.
Well, Once again, that's Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the day lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church this morning, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those that were not able to attend this morning and bless us right now as we hear your word preached this morning. We ask that you would give us attention, help us to pay close attention to your words, and most importantly, be doers of it. Let your Holy Spirit be upon Pastor as he bring forth the word to teach us this morning. In your Son Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Morning and evening service. And as is the case kind of commonly, the sermons are going to be tied together pretty closely. Sometimes they're more loosely tied together. Today is going to be very, very closely tied together. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching a very doctrinal sermon. It'll be very, very doctrinal about the two different judgment seats that we read about in Scripture. So we read about what we see in Revelation chapter 20, what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And then in other places in the New Testament, we read about the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to take the time this morning just to nail down this doctrine and make sure everyone understands the differences between the two so that you don't conflate the two and misunderstand the two and start thinking that, you know, you can come up with a lot of bad doctrine when you don't understand the timing of these events and you don't understand the purpose of these events. So we're gonna take the time and go through all the Scripture and get it all in context and nail this down this morning. And then this evening, I'm going to be applying that and how that doctrine really ought to affect us and impact us, because it is a very important doctrine, but I can't do both with the time allotted for each, you know, in the service this morning. So I'm going to split it up into two sermons. So I strongly encourage you to come back for the evening service if you can, or check out later the recording, the video of the service, so that you can get the whole package, because it really is, all of it is important. It is very closely tied together. So let's look first at the great white throne judgment that we're going to see here mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And I know we just read this entire chapter, but I'm going to go through this verse by verse to help get the timeline is what we're really going to be focused on when this event happens. So look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." This is future events. This hasn't happened yet. Right now, as the Bible says, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right now, the devil is going about and deceiving the nations. Right now, the devil is out and about among us and you know, causing a lot of problems and causing people to fall and stumble. But at this point is when Satan is going to be bound. He's actually going to be bound in chains and cast into hell. When it's talking about the bottomless pit, he's going to be cast into hell for 1,000 years. This is the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning on this earth. And the fact that the devil is going to be bound and cast into hell is going to be, you know, one of the primary reasons why there's going to be peace and prosperity on this earth, because he's not going to be going around and trying to mess things up. He's going to be bound and kept in hell. And even more importantly, Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning on the earth. So I don't want to get too far into that. We just need to understand what we're looking at here in the timeline of events that we're reading in Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, again, we're seeing here that there are people who are going to be going through the great tribulation of the persecution of the saints, because they're going to be martyred for Jesus Christ. And we know that they're going through this because the Bible says that they didn't worship the beast. They didn't take the image of his name. They didn't take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast happens during that time after Satan is cast out of heaven and he brings forth his wrath against the saints. There is a time of great tribulation against the saints that is coming that you need to be prepared for. And it's prior to God pouring out his wrath on this earth. So when these events start to happen, when the abomination of desolation is set up where it ought not to be, as the Bible says in Matthew 24 and in the book of Daniel, talks about the abomination of desolation, we know that the time is very short at that moment, and that's when Satan is going to be basically forcing people to worship him. There's going to be one world religion, one world government, one world currency, and it's all going to be under the Antichrist, who's going to be claiming to be the second coming of Christ. There's going to be all these lying signs and wonders that are done to deceive the whole world. But those that are saved, the elect, the Bible says, they won't be deceived by the false Christ, by the Antichrist, because we know the true God. Just like Jesus said, you know, that he's a good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." So we're not going to be deceived by some false shepherd, some false prophet, some false Christ that's going to come. But we need to be aware that these events are going to happen. So this is just giving us the timeline here. And then we see that during that millennial reign, that those people who didn't take the mark of the beast, that they remained faithful, that they didn't worship him, they didn't receive his mark in their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years on this earth. But verse number 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, and it's giving us here important piece of information calling it the first resurrection. The first resurrection is what we would commonly call the rapture. That's the resurrection where we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first resurrection. And just real quick, I'm going to have you keep your place in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 6. But it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So basically, everyone who's taking place in the first resurrection, the Bible says, is going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Not just those that didn't take the mark of the beast, that were actually alive and were remaining until the coming of the Lord, but also those who are going to take part of the first resurrection, all those who are asleep in Christ at that resurrection when the Lord comes, is going to meet him together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Keep your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great passage, a real long passage in the Bible, and goes into a lot of detail of the rapture, or as the Bible more appropriately calls it, the resurrection. Right? We know it as the rapture. The word rapture isn't used in the Bible. It's not a bad word. It explains very clearly, I think, expresses how we're going to be caught up together in the air or raptured up. But the Bible refers to it as a resurrection, right? There's that first resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it explains the order that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first, and obviously it's just him, so that's why he's the first fruits, because it's not on a massive scale. Jesus Christ is the first one to receive his glorified body as the result of his resurrection. So when he was crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, dead for 3 days and three nights, upon his resurrection, and he ascended up into heaven, he resurrected in his glorified body. Not just the physical fleshly body like we have now. Yes, it's physical in a sense, but it's a spiritual body. They were able to handle him and touch him, but at the same time, he's able to do other things that he wasn't able to do when he was physically on this earth, like appear in the middle of the room where people are gathered together with all the doors being shut. We see things like that. Not going to get into all the details of that, but the Bible also teaches us that while we have this physical body right now, we have a body of flesh, that this body is going to be transformed, it's going to be changed at the second coming of Christ, when that rapture happens, when that resurrection happens. So if we were to die, before the coming of Jesus Christ, our bodies would be hopefully buried in the ground somewhere, right? Whatever happens to our body is going to happen to our bodies. But then when Jesus Christ comes back, not just our soul is going to be in heaven with him, but our body is going to be caught up, and we're going to be reunited with our body. Because if you die right now, your soul is going to depart from your body. Your body is going to be left down here, and your soul and your spirit is going to depart to be with the Lord if you're saved today. Right? Obviously, if you're unsaved, your soul is going to depart into hell. But the saved are going to go to be with the Lord in heaven until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to come back with all the saints, with all the souls of the saints in heaven, and the bodies are going to be lifted up and raised out of the grave, and then you're going to be transformed immediately, and you're going to be reunited with a body so that you won't just be existing as a soul, you'll have your body as well at that day. But let's read a little bit about this. The first resurrection, as was noted, that's what I wanted to point out in Revelation 20. We're going to go back to Revelation 20 in a minute. The first resurrection is when Jesus is given all power and authority, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. So we're going to read about that first resurrection a little bit more in detail in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start reading in verse number 20. And if you want to make note of this passage, you can get all of it in full context later on. We're going to start reading in 20. We're going to get a pretty good, decent chunk of context, though, here. Verse number 20, the Bible reads, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's what I was just explaining. He's the first fruits. When he rose from the dead, he became the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. And now this is the order. Christ the first fruit, so he's the first one to have that resurrection from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So no one else since Christ has been resurrected from the dead the same way that Jesus has and received their glorified body. because that's not going to happen until Christ's coming. And then it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. So what it's explaining here is that there's a first resurrection that happens when Jesus Christ comes back, but then there's going to be another resurrection, the second resurrection, but that doesn't happen, like the Bible's saying here, until the end, which is when Jesus finishes his thousand-year reign as being in charge, sitting on the throne, and running everything, and he gives that power back to the Father, right? We believe in a triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that these three are one, that there's one God, but that God consists of or exists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are three distinct persons while being one God. And the order is, typically the Father is in charge, then the Son, then the Holy Ghost. But what's going to happen during that millennial reign is the Father is going to give the Son the authority to rule, to reign, to be the one in charge for 1,000 years. Jesus will be the head. Jesus will be at top. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to deliver that authority back up to the Father. And that is going to be the time of the end that's being talked about here. And there's going to be a second resurrection. Because not every single person who has ever lived is going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. But at the second resurrection, that is going to take care of everyone else who wasn't in the first resurrection. See, that first resurrection, the Bible says in Revelation 20, the second death hath no power over them. They're not going to be participating in that second death. And we'll read about that when we go back to Revelation 20. So it's only for the believers at the coming of Christ that are going to partake of that first resurrection. And they're going to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. The second resurrection is different. I'm drawing a lot of distinction here because this is the main key to understanding the two judgment seats. Because there's a judgment seat that happens at the first resurrection, and then there's a judgment seat that happens at the second resurrection. And they're very different from one another in what's going to happen. One is a judgment seat for the saints. The other judgment seat is going to be a judgment seat for the damned, for the lost. But let's keep reading. I'll prove everything that I'm saying with Scripture. Let's go to the Scripture and make sure that this is confirming what I'm saying here. The Bible says in verse number 24, then come at the end, we read that already, he's going to deliver up all power and authority unto the Father. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we're going to see that in Revelation 20. When death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's at the very end of the chapter. That's when death is destroyed. And that's at the end of the reign of the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Talk about the Father is accepted from that. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. With a little bit better understanding of that first resurrection, the order, first fruits, first resurrection, second resurrection. Revelation 20, we're going to pick up in verse number 7. Now, this is going to be the time after that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So, Satan was bound. We read that. Now, he's going to be loose. He's going to be let free out of hell for a short period. Verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So during this millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there are still going to be nations, right? The believers who have been resurrected at the coming of Jesus Christ are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus over the whole world. The entire world is going to fall under the rule of Jesus Christ. But there's still going to be people who are unsaved living on the earth that weren't destroyed during all the great wrath and plagues that we read about in the book of Revelation. So Revelation 20 is almost at the very end. I mean, you got Revelation 20, 21, 22, right? Prior to that, you read about the dragon, you read about the fire and brimstone and the hail mingled with blood and all those great plagues that you read about in the book of Revelation. And it talks about the third of the grass being destroyed and waters being turned to blood and all this devastation and destruction that happens when God pours out his wrath on this earth. But it never says that every human being is going to be killed during that time. Now, there is going to be mass death. There's going to be lots of people that end up dying during that time where God is just pouring out his wrath on this earth. But not everybody will be destroyed during that time. There's going to be people who actually make it through that time period of God's wrath that will exist and will be living during this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And over that 1,000 years, those people are going to multiply until they get to a point where the Bible says they're as the sand of the sea, and they're going to be under control. They're going to be living with the peace and prosperity that comes with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. But when the devil is loosed, he's going to go forth and deceive those nations to then rebel against Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the final rebellion. And this is, I guess, a way for God to just finally separate the wheat from the chaff of those who, you know, came after and maybe been born after the wrath and things like that during this 1,000 years, where there's going to be a final hard cut end, and then the new heaven, new Jerusalem, new heaven and earth is going to be created, and eternity will then continue from that moment forward differently than what we know and can experience it all today and kind of understand today. So let's keep reading here. Where do we leave off? Verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they have this great insurrection. Right, the devil goes forth, he deceives, whatever he says to these people, he deceives them into thinking that they could somehow defeat Jesus. And then basically God just pours out this fire from heaven and destroys them all just like that. I mean, it's foolishness to think that you could fight against God, but of course the devil is able to convince these people as he's freed from hell to go do these things. And it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire is slightly different than hell, just in this sense that the lake of fire exists in outer darkness. Hell exists in the middle of the earth. And at this point, we're going to see hell basically relocated to the lake of fire. So hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So people who have been in hell, it's still appropriate to say, hey, if you go to hell, you're going to spend an eternity in hell, because you'll still be in hell, even though hell is going to be relocated to the lake of fire instead of being in the heart of the earth, because the heart of the earth isn't going to exist anymore when God makes a new heaven and new earth. So that's why he takes hell and says, okay, hell is in the heart of the earth right now. We're going to put that in the lake of fire, because I'm going to create a new heaven and new earth. Make sense? So here, after that insurrection, after that, you know, this is basically capping off the 1,000 years, the devil's free, he gets all these people to fight against God, God destroys them, and then casts the devil into the lake of fire, and now is going to be the time of this great white throne judgment. So this is like the end. The great one. We're starting with the end, and we're going to go backwards because it's easier to see this. This isn't mentioned very often in Scripture at all. In fact, this is essentially the only place where this great white throne judgment is being referenced. So we're finding this in the book of Revelation. Verse number 11, the Bible says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So now It says the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Basically, the earth and the heaven has been destroyed now at this point. It's being transformed. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, take mention of all the times here in these next few verses that the Bible uses the term the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead. And the reason why that's important is because this is talking about people who don't have eternal life. Those that are saved, those that have eternal life, are never referred to as the dead. Even in Scripture, when people die, when people who are saved pass away when they die, typically what you're going to see is that they're going to use a term like they fell on sleep. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about Lazarus, right? He says, well, Lazarus sleepeth. And his disciples thought he meant like he was in bed just sleeping, right? Like, oh, well, he's sick. He's getting some rest and he's going to do well. But Jesus then had to explain to them, no, look, he's dead. That's what I mean by sleepeth, is that he's actually like he's dead, right? He's gone. But anyone who has eternal life never dies, right? So while your body perishes here on earth, you never are considered dead according to God and according to the Bible. And this is an important point, too, because there's some people who think and will teach that when a person dies, like they cease to exist or they're not conscious and all these other things. And then people say, well, how is it then if people are burning and suffering in hell? I mean, don't they have eternal life, too? And they kind of don't understand eternal life, right? Well, we know life and death are opposites. Life is a good thing. Death is a bad thing, right? If you have eternal life, that's a good thing. You want to have everlasting life, eternal life. You're going to keep living forever. Eternal death is the other option. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. It's not you're incinerated and you no longer exist. You still exist, but it's not living. It's not life. You're existing in a state of eternal death as opposed to a state of eternal life. And it's kind of the best way I could think of to explain that. But that's why the Bible talks about hell being a place of death. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's talking about death being the judgment, death being this place. And even here in Revelation 20, it says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So death is this place. It's this place that people are going to be in. And those that are dead reside in hell. But those who are alive, and that's what, you know, even Jesus made the point of saying, I think it was in the book of John, he was saying, you know, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, well, you know, they're dead. You know, these prophets are dead. And Jesus is like, they're not dead. They're still alive. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Why? Because Abraham was saved, and Abraham saw Jesus Christ's birth and rejoiced. And thought it was a great thing because he's in heaven and still existing and is alive. But those who are unsaved that have passed away are truly dead. They don't have eternal life. And this is what we see here at this great white throne judgment, is all of the dead being brought before God, which is also why it says that they were judged according to their works and then cast into the lake of fire. But let's reread this, verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, notice it says the books were opened, plural, books. And then another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Okay? The book of life contains the names of those who are saved. So you've got the books on one hand, and then the book of life. But how are the people here that are standing before this great white throne, how are they judged? It says they were judged according out of the books. It says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they don't exist in the book of life, So the only way, if you don't exist in the book of life, then you have to turn to the books. You say, well, Pastor Bersens, what are the books? It's very simple, okay? So I've heard some people think that, like, and I can understand this thought of saying, well, every single thing you've ever done is, like, written down into a book or something like that. But it's actually even simpler than that. Because you're being judged out of the books, which is, you know, basically against the books. Here are the books. We have it bound in one book, the Holy Bible, but the books are the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, right? The books of the Bible, the books of God's Word, which is going to damn the person based on their works. Because, hey, you didn't accept Christ as your Savior. You didn't receive the free gift. You didn't receive the grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't receive the free gift, which grants you that place in the book of life, if you don't have that, then all you have left is your works. Your faith can't save you because you didn't put your faith in Christ. So now God says, okay, well, let's see. Let's see where you deserve to go. And that's when everything you've ever done is going to be compared against the books of God's Word. And guess what? Every single one of these people are found lacking. They're found failure. They don't measure up. Sorry, didn't make it. Sorry, didn't make it. Sorry, didn't make it. Because our works aren't good enough. Because all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God, and our sins are worthy of death. And we've committed many sins. So the people here standing before God, standing before this great white throne, are going to understand without any doubt as to why they are being judged. So, and what you notice here, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So, people who are in hell are going to be delivered up to this great white throne judgment, because here's the thing. When a person dies, when you breathe your last breath, your soul is going to depart from your body, and it's either going to go to heaven or hell. Right away. You don't get this moment of, you know, sometimes when we go out and preach the gospel, I like to tell people, you know, just imagine this, you know, if you were to die today and God were to confront you and ask you the question, hey, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him, right? I like that. I like bringing that up because it's a good way to get to the heart of what are people believing? What are they trusting in, right? Because if someone says, well, I would tell God that, you know, I tried to do what was right. I mean, when I did wrong, I always said I was sorry. I tried to help people and do this. And when they say an answer like that, it shows that they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their obedience to God's law, how good of a Christian they are, or whatever, right? How good of a person they are. They're not putting their trust in Jesus to be their Savior. That's what that shows. That's why I asked that question. But here's the thing. That question is not the way things are actually going to happen. That's not reality. That just helps me to understand what's in a person's heart. But when a person dies, you're not going to be confronted by God. God's not going to ask you the question, why should I let you into heaven? You're either going to be in heaven or hell. He's either going to send his angels to come bring you to heaven, or you're going to hell. And people are in hell right now, have not been confronted by God and had this conversation with God. God, why am I here? They're being tortured and tormented in hell right now. But at the great white throne judgment, when death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, everybody's going to be standing before the judgment seat of God here, this great white throne judgment, and then they're fully going to understand why they're in hell. Because the books are going to be opened, the books of the law, God's books, the books of God's word are going to be opened up, and all of their works, everything they've done is going to be judged against that law. And there will be no doubt and no question as to why in the world am I burning in hell. That's why. Because God's word is true. That's why. And they'll know that they rejected God's word. They'll understand that. You thought you were going to be saved by your works. Well, you're not. Your works aren't good enough. Because the only one that ever existed whose works were good enough were Jesus Christ. But guess what? He took that punishment for you. He went to hell for you. So you don't have to go. It's a free gift. God was offering that up. I mean, God couldn't love you even more. He could not love you more. You had the opportunity to get saved. You just didn't believe it. Didn't accept it. And that's what, and this is what's going to happen. This is the great white throne judgment where people are judged according to their works. And then it says, when they're after a judge according to works, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So all the dead that were delivered up out of hell, guess what? They went to hell because their names weren't written in the book of life anyways. They're judged according to the works, and they're cast in the lake of fire. This is that judgment. This is not the same judgment seat that happens with the judgment seat of Christ. This is after Christ has delivered up the authority to Father, so the Father's on this throne and casting people into hell. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a couple of passages that deal with the judgment seat of Christ. So essentially, the great white throne judgment, the way to understand that is that's the judgment of the lost. That's the judgment of people who were never saved. That's the judgment for these people of the dead. They don't have eternal life. That's how they're judged. The books of the Bible are open, and they're judged according to their works. And as we know, everybody's going to be found lacking. That's what the purpose of that judgment. And that takes place just one time at the very end, right? So when Jesus Christ comes back, there's still obviously a lot of time where humans are going to exist and procreate and continue on in this life. This is that final, just the judgment's happening now. Ultimately, there's a day of judgment coming, and that's it, as a final judgment. But prior to that, there's a judgment for believers. And again, I'm going to go into more into, and you could already start to come up with your own ideas why it's important for us, but I'm going to go a lot deeper into this evening on why this is so important. We need to understand that, okay, well, great, I'm saved. I'm not going to be at that great white throne judgment. I mean, I'm not going to be judged according to my works and cast in the lake of fire. Amen. Awesome. That's good. That's right. That's true. But you've got a judgment seat to stand before. As a believer. Now the good news is, and we're going to see this, I'm going to prove this again, the scripture is going to teach us this, that for us, there is no, you don't have to worry about the penalty of the lake of fire. You don't have to worry about going to hell, standing before that judgment seat that we are going to stand before of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the purpose of our judgment. However, just as the great white throne judgment is based on works, the judgment seat of Christ is based on works also. So we're going to see this as well. So while we are not saved eternally by our works at all, in any sense, zero, completely by grace, completely through faith, we will be given a judgment based on what we do here in this life, with our salvation, with our life. So this concept or this notion of, well, hey, I'm saved, whatever, I'm just going to go off and do whatever I want, you might want to rethink that, if that's the way that you think. Because you will be standing before Christ and judged according to your works. But there's a different purpose for this judgment. Okay, it's not the same. It's not going to be one of condemnation. But let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. And again, we're getting a lot of context here because it's really important to get the context. This is important doctrine, and I can't just pick out one or two verses. We need to see this whole thing in context to get this delivered correctly. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I want to start off here just to understand that it is possible for believers to be carnal. Because there's false doctrine out there that teaches that, oh, well, once you're saved, I mean, yeah, if you do any of these other things, that just shows you're not saved. Is that how the Apostle Paul is talking to these people? No. They're saved because they're saved by grace. Because it's not based on their works. They're saved because they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they're still babes in Christ. They need to grow. They're carnal. They're acting in ways that they ought not to act. They need to learn and understand and grow and be rebuked so they could grow even further. And that's what he's doing them here. Look, you guys are carnal. You've got envyings and strife and divisions. All these things happen from the flesh. Because when you get saved, you still have the flesh. But you're still saved. Your flesh doesn't just change overnight. Look, our flesh isn't going to change until Jesus Christ comes back. That's the first resurrection. So as long as we have this flesh, we will be drawn to sin by the flesh. But thank God he gives us the Spirit also, so the Spirit could lead us into the right way, the right path, and lead us to the ways of life. But it is possible for believers to walk as carnal Christians, to walk in the flesh. Verse number 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And this is people having a wrong focus. They're focused on man instead of being focused on God. Well, I'm a Paul, and I'm of Apollos. They're saying, you know, they're splitting these factions based on man. And he's saying, look, what are we? We're just laborers. We're just workers. I mean, we're just out here working for the Lord. You've got the wrong mindset and the wrong attitude if you're focused on a person instead of being focused on God. Hey, praise God for your salvation. Praise God for the good news. Do a work for the Lord and don't be so worried about, well, which man are you following? That's not what matters. Look, they're all serving. He's saying, look, Paul's doing great work. Paul's is doing great work. One of them's watering. One of them's doing, you know, they're out there doing this work for the Lord. But God's the one who gets the glory. God's the one who gets the credit. God's the one who gave the increase. So stop worrying about which man everybody's following and follow God. And if you've got some great examples, great. There's a purpose for their work, but don't get things twisted around and out of its proper order. Verse number 8, the Bible says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is setting up the judgment seat of Christ of what the whole point of that is. So he's saying, hey, me and Apollos, we're out there watering, we're laboring, we're plowing, we're doing all this work. And what is the work that they're doing? Well, they're being ministers by whom these people believed, as it says there in verse number 5. Hey, we're just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So God has committed unto believers the ministry of reconciliation, that we are supposed to go out and reconcile people to God through Jesus Christ. Point them to the free gift. Say, hey, you know, have you heard the good news? Have you heard what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you know that there's a judgment coming? Do you know that there's, you know, that the Bible talks about how you could be saved, how you don't have to go to hell, and show people that, and we work and we labor when we go out and we try to convince people and show them how Christ is their Savior and you need to call on Jesus to save you today. You know, this is what you need. That's laboring for God. That's doing work, going out and helping people to see that and understand that truth so that they can get saved by calling on the name of the Lord. And this is the work that Paul is doing. This is the work that Apollos is doing. This is the work that Peter and James and John and all the disciples are doing as they're going out and trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're laboring. They're putting in hours and sweat and work doing that. And the Bible says, look, whether I'm planting or watering and someone else already, you know, When you give people the gospel, when you talk to people about Christ, sometimes there are people who have come before you and tried to do the same exact thing with the very person you're talking to. So whether you're the first one there sowing that seed or whether you're the next guy that comes along and is watering and is trying to cultivate, that doesn't matter. You're all doing the work of the Lord because at the end of the day, when that person gets saved, God's the one who gives the increase. God gets the credit, ultimately, for that new life that's brought forth. But we're all workers, and God's going to see the labor that we do. He's going to see our work. And the Bible says that we're going to be rewarded according to his own labor. Everyone who does your work, though, whoever's, you know, you're planting, you're watering, you're doing these different things, however much work you're doing, that's how you're going to be rewarded. Now, if you did none of these things, you'd still be saved. But what's your reward going to be? Zero. Nothing. And we're going to see that. I'm spending a little bit too much time. Let me get through this a little bit quicker. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. And man, there's so many things that are so important in this passage. This is God's design. This is why in this church, especially if you're visiting this church for the first time, this is why it's so important and we stress, we call it soul winning, evangelism, witnessing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important to do that because God has called us to be laborers together with him. He's given us this ministry. He's given us this job that it's not enough just for you to be saved and go home every week and live about your life and just do what you do and never point people to Christ. You could say, well, I'm good. Yeah, great. You're good. You're going to heaven. But what about everybody else in the world that's going to die and go to hell? He's given you a job. You're saved? Great. God doesn't want you just to be saved and just waste the rest of your life. He wants you to be saved and work for him. He's called you to be a worker, a laborer. Get in the yoke with God. Hey, Jesus did all that work for you. Can you show how much you're thankful by going forth now and bear that precious seed and be a laborer and be God's husbandry and do the work for God? And if you do that, God will reward you for that. And that reward comes at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's keep reading here. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's talking now, he's going to bring up this analogy of building a house, right? And he said, we got to start with the foundation. If you're going to build a house, you're going to build anything. You got to start with the foundation. You need to have it solid on the ground. He says, you know what that foundation is? Christ. So someone getting saved is the foundation. But then everything else you do with your life or that you help other people do, right, that you're helping to build on this foundation, you're building on the foundation of a saved person, of someone who's trusting in Christ. Whatever you build on that, though, he's saying, you got to be careful what you're doing there. He said, hey, I've laid the foundation for a lot of people. He went out and won a lot of people, Lord. But other people now are going to be building on that foundation. Why? Because the Apostle Paul traveled around and was helping plant churches. He helped bring people to Christ and get them saved. He was laying down that foundation work. Okay, they're saved now. Great. Your church exists. I'm moving on to another place. And then he moves on and preaches the gospel more and more and more, right? So other people now are committed to help build up those people in the Lord. Whereas he's just laying the foundation. And then, of course, we have responsibility for building on our own foundation, right? He says, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Notice it says every man's work. So it's talking about works, right? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's talking about building now on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can build all different types of things. And he brings up gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if you were to try gold, silver, and precious stones by fire, what's going to happen? They're going to abide. They're going to continue through that fire and remain, right? Now, you can say, well, gold's going to melt. Yeah, but it's still coming. You still got gold. It doesn't go away. It doesn't turn to ash. It doesn't just get consumed, right? It's going to continue through. In fact, it's going to be even more pure on the other side. You pass the silver and the gold through the fire, the impurities, the dross is going to come out, and now you've got that pure, just that great reward at the end. But what about the wood, the hay, and the stubble? Well, you try that by fire, that's getting burned up. That's gonna evaporate. It's going to become to nothing. There'll be nothing left. Be like, all right, God, here's all my works. Here's everything I did. All right, let's test it out. Let's try it by fire. Light it all on fire. Let's see what happens. Well, if all you have is wood, hay, and stubble, now, is there anything necessarily evil about wood, hay, and stubble? No. But it's not really lasting. It's not the lasting value. So if you have a person who's saved, they've been born again, right? You can do a lot of good. You can do a lot of work in this life. Most people do a lot of work in general. Some people are really lazy and don't do anything, but most people do a lot of work, day in, day out. But here's what God's going to do. He's going to judge your work at the judgment seat of Christ, and everything you've done is going to be tried there. So let's say someone, they worked real hard. They worked, 12, 14-hour days, 7 days a week, day in, day out, and they built this business, and maybe they built a medical facility. Maybe they built something that helps other people even, right? In some way, shape, or form, and they build some type of business. But they're not laboring for the Lord in preaching the gospel, trying to lead people to Christ, doing anything like that. But they built this great empire, and they became real successful, and they made a lot of money. All those works are going to be burned up. So you may have earned some great reward here on earth as a believer, but God doesn't care about how much money you make. God doesn't care about how big of a business or industry that you create here on earth. God doesn't care about that at all. Is that what Jesus' focus was? Was he focused on being the best carpenter and going around and seeing like how many buildings he can build for people, and that's what he was relying on, his good works? Of course not. Of course not. He was actually reaching people with the things that really matter, with important things. Preaching the truth, bringing the gospel. Healing people, literally healing people, bringing the light of God's word to a dark world. That was important. And just like the apostles do, other examples of people who followed Christ, what did they do? They forsook their business. Jesus said, follow me, to Peter, to James, to John. They were fishermen. What did they do? They abandoned their business. And then when Jesus resurrected, after he died, and they're getting ready, Peter's getting ready to go back into fishing, and he's like, look, no, I told you. I have work for you to do. And it's not that work. At the very beginning, when he says, hey, I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men, that's what God cares about. That's the work that God wants to see, is have you been a fisher of men? Have you been going out and catching men, catching people, bringing them to Christ? And having that impact on people's lives, that's what God cares about. That's what matters. Not how many fish did you catch. If all you did was go out and catch fish and make a living that way, look, there's nothing wrong or sinful about catching fish. There's nothing wrong or sinful about doing that. But if that's all you do with your life, when you're standing before Christ at the judgment seat, all that work that you've done is going to come to nothing. And while you may have felt satisfied here on this earth, the amount of time that we spend here is nothing compared to eternity. These things that God sees as being truly valuable, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, those abide forever. So do you want to have rewards that last forever or just for a very short period of time? And then the other thing to consider is, okay, if God is going to reward you for doing something, we may not know exactly what the reward is right now, but if God loved you enough and was good enough and great enough to save you 100% paid in full by him and is just offering a free gift, if his gift is eternal life, Freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from hell. That's his gift. How do you think he's going to pay you for the work that you do? I mean, that's, you may not know exactly what that is, but I'm going to trust God that whatever he rewards me with is going to be way better than ignoring those rewards and just trying to work and earn money here in this life. Because money is empty and vain anyways. Just the riches of this world. Look at the people who have riches. They don't have fulfillment. They just want more money. They just want more. You're never going to be satisfied. If you're looking to be satisfied by money and things of this world, be prepared to never be satisfied. Because the only people who are satisfied are the people who aren't focused on those things. That's how you learn how to be content. You're not focused on how much money you can make. Hey, if you make money, great, cool. But that's not what I'm focused on. That's not what I care about. Then you'll be content in no matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter. It's when you're focused on it, like, man, I just got to make a lot of money. Like, you're going to be consumed. And people get consumed, and then they're never fulfilled. They're never happy because they never have enough. It's never enough. It's a trap. And on top of that, even if you go down that path, you're going to be wasting. The Bible says, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You got to choose. You're going to devote your life to serving money and earning money, or are you going to devote your life to serving God? That's what it boils down to. Verse number 16 there says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So the last point I want to make in this passage, we're going to turn to one more, is in verse 15. It says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." So the work that you do at the judgment seat of Christ, it says if it's burned, you're gonna lose out on what you could have done with your time. That work that you invested in, that's a loss. I mean, all that stuff you did is like nothing. It just came to nothing. But he himself shall be saved. So again, someone who did no works for God, no works of eternal value, nothing that God considered actually gold, silver, precious stones, anything that was valuable, people could do none of those things and still be saved. That's why in Romans 4, 5, the Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." It's possible for people to do no works. You say, "Oh, but you're not working for God, then you must not be saved." No, that's not true. People can be saved and not work for God. Now, obviously, they should be working for God. Obviously, we all should be working for God more than we do right now. But it doesn't make a person unsaved, because what happens with salvation is where you put your faith. That's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I should have known better. There's so much content in these passages. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3 doesn't even reference the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It's definitely talking about it, but we infer that that's what it's referring to from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we're going to see the exact reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Because this 1 Corinthians 3 is where people are getting rewarded based on their works. We're saved by grace without works. We're rewarded by God by our works. He gives you. So I think that also demonstrates, right? Because some people like to think, well, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm also going to do these works just in case or something, right? Like, look, I'd be worried if you have that attitude. I'd be worried that you're not really trusting Christ completely, because we need to just completely trust in Christ as our Savior. 100%, he's our Savior. Because here's the thing. One of the reasons why God is going to reward us for our works is just to demonstrate and highlight the fact that you did not get here by your works at all. So the person, whoever the person is, if there's one person on this earth who's serving God the most with their entire life, right? Find that one person who just can say, this person is serving the Lord and has done the most for God in the entire world. Their salvation was 100% paid for by God. And all the glory goes to God. So what God's going to do is say all these good things that other people might look to and be like, wow, you're such a great man of God. You did all this work and everything else. God says, I'm going to pay you for all those things. I'm going to reward you for all those things. None of those things get you into heaven. They're all going to be paid for because you did work for me. Showing that the work had nothing to do with their entrance into heaven, with nothing to do with their salvation, because you got a separate payment. They didn't pay for your sins. You got a separate payment for the good work that you did. Jesus paid for your sins, and Jesus alone. You're not going to get paid for something that's also paying for your sins. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. If you had to do good works to pay for your sins, you see what I'm saying? If you had to do good works to pay for your sins, then why would God pay you for doing those things that are already paying for your sins? That wouldn't make any sense. But he pays you because Jesus paid for your sins. You're not working to cover your sins. You can't. You can never work enough to do that. It's the free gift. So it's highlighted. God demonstrates that. Look, and does God have to pay us? Well, only because he said so, but he didn't. He wouldn't have had to. He'd still be just as just by saying, no, I'm commanding you to do good, so you do good. But he decided to reward us if we do good, if we do follow him, if we do the things that he is instructing us to do. I mean, you think about this, it's similar, right? Loosely similar to parents. You know, you have children, and you can instruct your children to do chores and to do work at home, and they ought to do it because they're the child and you're the parent and you're telling them to do it, right? But it's when the parent decides, well, I'm going to give you an allowance or I'm going to start paying you some money for doing the work I'm telling you to do, that's great. That's an extra reward. Say, you do this, and I'm going to give you some money. Now, they don't have to do that because they're the parent. They're in authority. They're in charge, right? And that's it's similar with God. Like, hey, he doesn't have to give us the reward. He'd be just as just, since he's the one in charge, he's the one in authority, to just say, hey, this is what you need to do, and do it, because I told you to. But instead, he decides to also give us rewards for doing what's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm gonna really hurry up now because I'm about out of time. Verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible reads, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So this is pointing out that we, the judgment seat of Christ, we must all appear, is what he's saying, we, the believers, right? This isn't talking about the dead. This is talking about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that done, whether it be good or bad. So the good or bad is good, gold, silver, precious stones, bad, wood, hay, stubble, right? And it's going to be tried by fire. And then God's going to give you that reward based on what you've done. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, the last place I want to turn, and I don't want to skip over this point, but I'm definitely going to read less of the context. Romans 14 is the last place we're going to turn. Romans 14. Romans 14 is a chapter that talks about, you know, a Christian who's weak, a believer who's weak in the faith, that doesn't think that you can eat all things, right? They only eat herbs. So they only eat a vegetarian diet. So the Bible says, well, that person's weak in the faith, but he doesn't want you causing a stumbling block for that person, right? So if someone believes something and they're wrong, but they're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, they believe, you know, we don't want to do things and cause them to stumble and fall, even though you may be right. I mean, it's not Christ-like, it's not a godly attitude to do things that's going to make that person stumble. You want to strengthen them, right? So there's certain things that we ought to be able to look past that people believe that may be wrong about things, but just say, you know what, that's fine, whatever, right? Hopefully they'll just grow and they can continue to grow in the Lord and maybe understand that they were in error and they were wrong about some things that they held tightly. So, you know, eating foods is one area. Another one is, you know, how people view certain days, right? Like one person, they say, oh no, even to this day, I mean, there's some people say, you know what, Sunday, it's no one should be working, no one should be doing anything on Sunday. You know, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday because we're honoring the Lord with this day. Hey, great. One man esteemeth one day above another. Great. Another man esteemeth every day alike. And what the Bible teaches in Romans 14 is that, hey, you know what? Whether you're doing one or the other, you're both, you know, like don't hang that over anyone's head. Don't judge the person who's not just shutting everything down for the Lord on Sunday because they're not exalting that day. Because look, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. The Sabbath was done away in Christ. Christ is our rest. Sabbath is a seventh day anyways. It's going to be Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday is, you know, known as the Lord's Day. I think it's great when people dedicate an entire day to serving God. I think that's awesome. I think it's great that Chick-fil-A closes on Sunday. I do. I think it's great that they choose to do that and make a statement and say, you know what, we are going to do that. I think that's great. But I don't have a problem either with people who are going to do business or do anything else on that day either, because it's not something that God said, this is holy and sanctified and you cannot work like he did with the Sabbath day. And the Bible's teaching us in Romans 14, saying, look, whether you feel this way or that way about it, don't let that become some problem, some strife between brethren. Just say, okay, great. There's certain things like that you ought to be able to just say, fine. Now, in the context of Romans 14, we're going to look, it brings up the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I definitely don't have time to get into the whole judgment thing. Not going to do that. This specifically is talking about judging your brother in Christ. Talking about judging your brethren, right? And basically what he's saying is don't worry about being focused on what everybody else, how they're doing things and what exactly they all believe in, you know, and being so focused on other people that you're going to end up causing a stumbling block before them, because that's what happens when you get real critical on every single thing that someone else believes. They don't believe everything exactly the same way I do. You know what you're doing? You're putting a stumbling block in front of that person, because you'll be like, you know what? Forget this. You're going to cause that person, especially the people who are weak, and maybe they are wrong on some doctrines. Maybe they don't have everything right. But if you just get super critical and judging on them, now you're just causing that person to stumble and fall instead of just encouraging, supporting, and being able to let some things go and say, you know what? They're going to stand before Christ. Right? Now, obviously, if someone, this is different than someone being in sin. Right? If someone's in sin, it's a good idea to help them by showing them where they're in sin. I mean, these are talking about days of the week and foods that you eat. This isn't talking about someone just living in fornication. Right? You got a brother or sister living in fornication, you ought to confront them about it and show them and admonish them and be like, hey, look, this is a big deal. Because God is going to judge his children anyways for doing those things. We ought to do that. This is talking about other types of matters. Different doctrines, different beliefs, different, you know, whether or not someone's a vegetarian or not. Okay, we don't need to make that big of a deal about that. You say, but I'm right. Okay, so what? So what? Let that person be a vegetarian or whatever, you know. You say, but we can eat. I know we can. But this is what the Bible's talking about in Romans 14. Look, we could take a step back a little bit and let people, you know, kind of do their thing and let them grow. And when you just get too involved on that, you can actually do more damage than good. And he's saying, don't, you know, everyone's going to stand before the Lord anyways. So, you know, if they miss out on something, because of being, you know, not eating certain meats or whatever, so be it. But it highlights the point that, look, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And again, I'm out of time now. We're going to get into how we ought to be minded on both judgment seats. And it ought to impact the way that we live our life. Understanding the two different ones. So the judgment seat of Christ is not where God is sending people to hell. It's only a judgment seat of rewards being given based on the work that believers have done in this world. That's all it is. It's, okay, you've done all this work. Let's see how much was actually valuable to God. There you go. This is a reward that you get. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment that happens after the millennial reign when the dead are, that's where people are understanding why they're being cast into hell. Those are the two judgment seats that we see in the Bible. And hopefully that clears it up for you. I know it's kind of a big subject, and I ran a little bit over time this morning, but anyways, that's how Bible Rides have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Pray that you please help us to just be solid on these doctrines and understand that there are judgments coming, Lord, and that we can discern between the two different judgments. And I pray that you would please help us to warn others and to also just to work and be laborers together with you so that we could actually earn rewards that have eternal value. Help us to understand the difference between the type of work that's going to be good in your sight and the type of work that's going to be bad in your sight, Lord, so that we don't just waste our time spinning our wheels here on earth in the short amount of time that we do have by doing things that are just going to get burned up anyways. Lord, help us to know that, to understand that, and Lord, help us encourage one another in the work that we're doing for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Devin to come up and lead that last song.